2 Timothy chapter number 2. Second Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at verse 15 tonight, but let's look at a few verses here. Verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the faith, the truth, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. As we have been studying 2 Timothy, we recognize that the context of 2 Timothy is... The Apostle Paul is about ready to have his life taken. He is in the maritime prison. The Roman persecution has begun. Paul, at his first defense, all men fled. And he is writing to Timothy, somewhat of a timid young man, to whom he is going to pass really the torch of leadership of Christianity. And he reminds him in the first chapter, verse 7, says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that therefore be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. He needed to be willing to endure the afflictions of the gospel that he was going to be faced with in that day, in that passing of the baton, in that time of now the Roman persecution. And of course, in this passage of Scripture, there are great themes that put us and prepare us for the apostasy of the last days of Christianity. And in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And it describes the attitudes, the spiritual isms of the last days. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, conceited, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, there are those who try to say that nothing could be worse than the first century in which the New Testament was written. And certainly the first century was a very godless time. But the first century was not a post-Christian era. There is a huge difference. We are in a post-Christian era in history. The thinking, the attitudes are not the same. It is not wise to say that things are not so bad. It's not wise to say that. The Bible does tell us that in the last days, perilous times shall come. I doubt we have perilous times throughout the history of Christianity. But the implication here is that perilous times will continue, but they will end in an ultimate perilous times. And as you read at the list here of the attitudes of the day, lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. You cannot read this list and to say that that there isn't a stark parallel to what is going on today in the world. These attitudes, they're not just accidental attitudes. In chapter 4, notice it says, verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Notice this very important characteristic of the last days. There's never before, ever, that I know of in church history, there has never been a mega church movement. There has never been a day like today that is exemplified by the megachurch movement. More than any other time in history, Christianity is exemplified by this truth. Men will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts. Now, the word lust there is the word strong desires. It is the principle that we live in a very self-willed day. And we live in a day in which people want to do what they want to do more than any other day. And they have itching ears, and they are going to look for preachers who will preach what they want them to preach. And it's obvious, if you do any soul winning, any witnessing, what's the first thing that comes to the mind of an unsaved person? Typically, the first thing that comes to their mind, they don't care about the gospel, they don't care about the Bible, they want to know, does that church teach that it's wrong to drink alcohol? They want to know if that church preaches against, gambling. They want to know if that church preaches against the dance. They want to know if that church preaches against something that they want to do. And so they're going to look for a church that doesn't teach against anything that they do, so they can have God and their lifestyle at the same time. Now, the context here, of course, is the last days of the apostasy of Christianity. And we are, now, the scripture does say that the idea of perilous times is that perilous times will continue and will continue, and there will be perilous times throughout church history, but they will ultimately end up in a great perilous time. Whether we are there or not, the principle of perilous times and that increasing downward cycle is true in the Bible. Now, in the midst of that, especially in chapter 2, we have truths for the preacher. Truths for the preacher that would help them and principles for them that would cause them to be faithful to God in the last days. And that's what chapter 2 is specifically about. It's talking about the life of the pastor. And certainly that applies to the people. Because the spirit of that has to be in the heart of the people. The spirit of that has to be in the heart of the people in order for the pastor to be able to be what he needs to be. And so even though these things apply to the pastor, it is so important that they are adapted and received by you as the people in the pew. Because only you allow a pastor to be what he needs to be. I remember it wasn't too long ago. I heard about a pastor that had church. And he was constantly encouraging his people to come out Sunday night. He wanted his people to come out Sunday night. But they wouldn't come out. He couldn't get them to come out. And I thought, here's a man who wants to do right, but he can't. Because his people don't want him to do right. Thank God for people who want their pastor to do right. It has to be a spirit that's in the people as well as in the pastor. That is so important. You don't have a strong church. You cannot have a strong ministry if you don't have a people who want a strong ministry. You can't have a pastor who's not going to compromise if the people want to compromise. It's not possible. There is a reciprocal principle here. And so here we find another great truth in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to park there tonight. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, this is a great and important principle for a pastor, but it's also a great important principle for the people of God. The work about the Bible. The work about the Bible. Now, as we think about this, I want us to look at some verses that talk about the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 13. The context is perilous times. Verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Now, this is a very simple verse that we all should know, but it's a great verse in the Bible. This is the verse that is the foundation of every Baptist church, that their doctrine, their beliefs, come from the Bible. And that is the authority of the church. And that is the source of the beliefs of the church. The Scripture. But notice what it says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, I want us to say a couple things here. Notice that the Scriptures that Timothy had at this particular point was the Old Testament. I was reading an interesting passage of Scripture. In fact, I was studying for the book of Leviticus. And I came across a very interesting statement. And this particular person was writing and said, you know, this truth is found in the Old Testament and this truth is found in the New Testament. But he didn't say it that way. He said, this truth has double authority. And I thought, wow, that's good. I like that phrase. Double authority. That is good. You know, the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 11 gender distinction, doesn't it? And you know, in Deuteronomy 22:5, it talks about gender distinction. You know what? Double authority. That's a great phrase. Great truth. But it says all Scripture. And you know, we live in a day that we need to recognize that all of the Bible is God's Word. And all of the Bible reveals the character of God. Even those commandments, even those ceremonial commandments of the Old Testament, even as we studied this morning, those offerings are not for us. They were for the Jews. They were instructive and pictorial for them until the coming of Christ. And yet, the truth of Christ and the truth of worship is still as alive today as it was then. Amen? And even much more so. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, let's look at another important verse in the Bible. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 28. Verse number 9, whom shall he teach knowledge? And who shall he make to understand doctrine? Babes? No. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Why? For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line, here a little, and there a little. In this passage of Scripture, there's a great truth of understanding the Bible. And this great truth is also the reason why the apostates stumble at the Bible and reject the Bible. Why? Because the Bible is a spiritual book. The Bible is not written like a textbook. The Bible is not written like Encyclopedia Britannica. The Bible is not written like a encyclopedic entry where you read, okay, let's look, go under S. Let's look under S. Let's look for the word salvation. And then let's go to this book in the Bible that tells us everything and everything from in a logical presentation, and that's all you need to know right there. Let's look in chapter S and find out what it says about salvation. And then let's go to the chapter on sanctification. And everything about sanctification is found in that verse. And then let's go to chapter B. And that book has everything you need to know about what the Bible is. And then it has an entry under baptism. And it tells everything you need about baptism. No, the Bible is not written in a Western style of writing. The Bible is written in real life. And for those people who don't want to live by the Bible, they don't have to. They don't have to. Because they aren't going to find the truth. Because the Bible is not written in an encyclopedic form. The Bible is written in a life, a living principle form. It's written in life. And it's written in a spiritual form where we call it, one of the forms is called progressive revelation. And that many of the great truths in the Bible, the great truths of the Bible, are not all spelled out in a moment of time, but are written in a progressive manner. But those progressive revelation is never contradictory to one another. It is always a fuller expression and explanation of that which has been revealed. And you know, a simple principle of that is that, for instance, you know, the Bible, New Testament, uses the word fornication. New Testament word uses the word uncleanness. The New Testament word uses the word lasciviousness. And it says they're all wrong. But tell me, where does it define them? It defines them in the Old Testament. It tells you what is unclean. It tells you what fornication is. It tells you what uncleanness is. There's a foundation built in the Old Testament. And the New Testament is built upon it. For instance, the New Testament, you do not have much teaching about wine. And so people make the New Testament say what they want about wine. But the Bible isn't always and typically does not repeat in the New Testament what it has clearly taught in the Old Testament. It typically doesn't do that. When the Bible says in the Old Testament, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise, it doesn't have to repeat it in the New Testament. It could, but it doesn't need to. When the Bible says in Proverbs chapter I think it's 23, verse 8 or 10. It says, look not upon the wine when it turneth itself, when it changes its color. Well, it's talking about when grape juice goes from grape juice to a fermented beverage, when its color turns. It says, don't even look upon it. In other words, don't even look upon it to want it. The New Testament isn't going to contradict that. And the New Testament doesn't need to repeat it because it has clearly been taught. The New Testament typically builds upon the foundation of the morality and the revelation of the Old Testament. There is a principle of line upon line, and precept upon precept. The Bible is written in the realm of, I call it, life principles. Life principles. And throughout the Bible, you will see God act in accordance to certain timeless principles of who he is. And by the laws of his own being by which he acts. Life principles. Now, if a person is a shallow thinker, they aren't going to see it. They're going to go right over their head. They're not going to get anything out of it. You see, some people, I really believe this, even if it was in black and white, they still wouldn't get it. You know, I know that's true. Because I know that you go to verses like Deuteronomy 22:5, where it says, a woman shall not wear that which pertains to a man. I mean, it's in black and white. But you got 99% of Christianity just throws it out. So the black and white stuff doesn't really mean anything. It really has a principle of your attitude about the Word of God and your attitude about truth. And the Bible is telling us that it is very essential that a person work at studying the Bible. Work at studying the Bible. Now, let me philosophize here for a minute. One of the great problems today in Christianity, and this is recent, one of the great problems in Christianity today is much of Christian education is not Christian education at all. And I'm talking about Bible colleges. You know, the philosophy of education in Bible colleges has changed. And it's just been recent. And what is the philosophy? And they got the philosophy from the liberals. And the higher you go up in education, the more this is true. You see, and I'll explain it from a practical standpoint. If you would go to a seminary, average seminary, and you would get a doctor's degree, your education would be the majority of your education would be studying that which is wrong. Now you say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because one of my professors from a seminary class, he came to me and he says, you know, in my seminary education, in writing my thesis, I had over 80% of everything I had to read. I had to read everything that was written about the subject I was studying. And over 80% of everything that I was reading was wrong. Now, what's wrong with that? You say, boy, that really makes you smart. That's good human thinking, but that's unbiblical thinking. Because in Matthew 16:12, turn there. Matthew 16:12, then understood they how, that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now what did he call the doctrine of Pharisees and Sadducees? You know what he called it? Leaven. Now, is leaven a respecter of persons? Does leaven only leaven certain people? Does leaven only leaven dumb people? Oh, well, most people think that. They think if you're real smart, you can handle that stuff. Read it and it won't affect you. I don't agree with that. That's what's wrong with fundamentalism today. We've been studying books written by new evangelicals. And most of the textbooks written by new evangelicals. And the result is new evangelicalism is permeating fundamentalism. Why? Because we're reading their books. We're listening to what they said. And the Bible says it's leaven. Now, what is the old-fashioned philosophy of education? Study the Bible. That's the old philosophy of education. Study the Bible. Learn Greek. Learn Hebrew. Learn the original languages. Study the Bible. Study what it says. Search what it says. Find out what it says. Rightly divide what it says. Let the word, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, you know, we have, that's not only the philosophy of many Christian schools, and it is affecting people. And it's been in a name of intelligence. It's a name of education. And it is ruining young people. And they're smart. Because they know all the answers. But they don't know the Bible. Now the other problem is, a lot of Christian churches, they've been studying books rather than the Bible. And I've been around long enough that I realize that modern fundamentalism for a long time has been studying books written by men way more than they should have. And many churches in Sunday school, they have some book written by so-and-so. And they're going to study this book written by so-and-so. And boy, this is a great book. You know, thank God, somehow, we really never allowed that to happen here. But I know a lot of good places. Man, they're a Sunday school class and the textbook is going to be a book written by some person. And they're going to spend weeks studying this book. Well, to me, that's dangerous. And there's a number of reasons it's dangerous. It's because most of us don't know the Bible well enough to know that when we read something, if it's right or wrong. You think about it. You know, just think about it. People say, you know, just send somebody to a university. And they can handle the university. No problem. You know, public university, no problem, they can handle it. Hey, the average person Christian that goes to public university, they don't even know, have a lick of idea if what they're being taught is right or wrong. They don't have an idea. They don't have a clue. Oh, they might know evolution is wrong. They might know this is wrong. But there's so many multitude of things that are being taught, they have no idea that's right. How could they cast it out? You know, recently, I became aware of the fact that I read about a recent statement by a man by the name of Philip Yancey. Now, I'm not smart enough to remember all the books that Philip Yancey wrote. Maybe you do. But about 20 years ago, maybe less than that, I mean, Philip Yancey, he wrote such and such a book, and Christians were studying such and such a book. Oh, boy, that's a great book, man. We ought to read that book. Let's study that book. Yeah, Philip Yancey just made a statement that he doesn't know if homosexuality is really wrong or not. Now, where'd that come from? That come out of the sky? Or did that come out of his soul? That came out of his soul. And that just didn't pop into his soul. That's been in his soul for a long time. And I declare, and I believe probably, that kind of thinking was latent in its embryonic form in his soul when he wrote all these books that people were saying you ought to read. You know, if you live long enough and you have your eyes open, you'll find out, hey, this author who wrote this great book, and people are supposed to read that book, yeah, you know, 30 years later, you find out that that author's an apostate. And you're supposed to read this great book, and oh man, that's really good, and you ought to read that book, and 30 years later, you finally get to understand, and that book is full of psychology. You know, we need to study the Word, not books. Better be careful about books. Now, I realize you can go in my library, there's 5,000 books there. I realize that. But we really need to be careful about books. And there's one section of books that I have. They're kind of like these practical type of books, you know, like Yancey wrote and some of these people. And, you know, most of those books, we could throw them out in the trash tomorrow and I wouldn't miss them. But what is our attitude about the Bible? Now, along that line, there is another great principle. If you've been around here long enough, you realize that typically in Sunday school, and if you've been around here a long time like the Rangers, 35 years almost, you'll realize in Sunday school for 35 years, probably 90% of the time in Sunday school, we've studied Bible doctrine. The doctrines of the Bible. You know, the doctrine of the Bible, doctrine of theology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of Christ, doctrine of the church, doctrine of angels, the doctrine of man, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of the last days. We spent most of that time, a lot of that time, for years, that's all we studied in Sunday school, was doctrine. Now you think about it. A lot of churches, they don't know what to study in Sunday school. And so they start studying some book written by a man. And the danger of that, you give that book to lay people who would even have, in some cases, have a less of a clue what's being written there. And they're studying that book. And they're teaching that book. And they don't even know if what they're teaching is really biblical or not. They're teaching a book. Sometimes people, they have Sunday school and they teach this video series. You know, you say, why? You know, there's something that we can always be teaching. The doctrines of the Scripture. That has to be the foundation of our life. That has to be the foundation of our thinking. That has to be the foundation of the Bible. And of course, you ought to be able to name the 10 major doctrines of the Bible. I just named them off. And you ought to be able to say, I know what the Bible teaches about such and such. You know, the foundation of the church? The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. That ought to be the book. Now, there's a second problem. A lot of teaching today, the emphasis is on methods. This is how you do it. This is how you do it. This is how you do it. Now, that's not education. That might be helpful, but that's not education. That's not Bible education. Now, you know, I'd have to admit, in my seminary teaching, I thought that I was deprived a little bit. I thought, you know, probably only had a couple hours of instruction about funerals. Probably only had a couple hours of instruction about different practical things, you know. Had almost no instruction on counseling, praise the Lord. Back in those days, it was really secular. Oh, man, was it secular. And there wasn't anything written that even had hardly a hint of Christian thinking. Praise the Lord, didn't have anything on counseling. Almost nothing on methods. And now I say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The ministry isn't about methods. The ministry is about the Word of God. And the Word of God is timeless. The Word of God has timeless principles. The Word of God has all the truth. Amen. Now, the question is this. And you think about it. We live in a needy day, and we live in a day in which people have lots of needs. And therefore, many ministries are all about how to. You know, how not to be depressed. You know, how not to do this, or how to do this, or, you know, how to have this, or how to have this. And, you know, in one sense, we recognize the needs of people. But the ministry is not supposed to be all about you and I. It's supposed to be about God. It's supposed to be about what God says. And you know, the fact is this, is that all of those problems, you don't need to get them solved by going to a how-to seminar. You know that? That's not how the Bible's written. Because the Bible is written in what is truth and what is right and what is obedience. And all the how-tos are solved by obedience. All the how-tos are solved by obeying what God says. All the how-tos are solved by learning what God says is truth, and so we can think correctly about God. Amen. That's how the how-tos are solved. If you think about it, a lot of the how-tos are just plain selfishness. I am so important. I am so important. I got to have everything fixed up for me. No, the emphasis of the Bible is that we should be to the praise of His glory. Amen. That's the focus. That's where the Bible comes in. And we need to have this understanding of the place of the Bible in our lives. And you know, don't come to church every week expecting to get some high from the pulpit. Man, that's like going to a bigger and better hunt. You know, pretty soon you're always going to be looking for something bigger and better. And in order to get that, you're going to have to start going away from the Bible and going into human experience. The Bible has the answer. We need to learn God's Word. And this is a great truth. What did He say in the last days? Men shall be deceived and deceivers. And what did He say the answer is? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What does He say to Timothy? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You know, the greatest need is for people to know the Bible. The greatest need is for men to be lovers of truth, lovers of Bible doctrine, lovers of studying God's holy word. There's the foundation for a life. There's an attitude. And certainly it needs to be the principle and the attitude of the man of God. And that the answers, no matter how difficult the days are, the answers and the truth that is to be taught is God's holy word. And we live in a day in which those principles are being violated. They're being violated in the institutions, and they are being violated in the pews. You know, I've said this before. Wheaton College used to be the elite intellectual Christian college. And if you wanted to go to the greatest place to learn the Bible, you'd go to Wheaton College. And I don't know much about Wheaton College, but I know a lot of people who were great leaders who went to Wheaton College. But I read about Jim Elliot's biography, Through Gates of Splendor. I've read it now 4 times, I think. And I learned what Jim Elliot was being taught at the great Wheaton College. He was being taught the teachings of the neo-Orthodox apostates. He was being taught unscriptural humanistic methods. Folks, my math is right. That's almost 60 years ago. There's a lot of negative things happen when you get away from teaching the Bible and start teaching what men say. Now notice, as we look at this, as I challenge you to be students of the Bible. Now, if there's anybody who needs to be a student of the Bible, it's men. Men need to be students of the Bible. I'll put a plug in for Bible Institute. This Bible Institute ought to be full of men. There ought to be every one of our men ought to be at this Bible Institute because they have a hunger to learn God's Word. This nonchalant attitude, and I realize some can't make it, but this nonchalant attitude that, man, that takes time, that takes effort, man, why should I do that? That's an attitude that's prevailing the day. Men ought to be hungry for God's Word. They ought to be saying, I need to learn God's Word. I need to know God's Word. I need to take every effort I can to know God's Word. And our church needs to change. We do not have a strong attitude about men of learning the Bible. It's not a very good reflection of what's going on in our hearts and our lives, our attitudes about the last days. Notice it says, study to show thyself approved. Actually, the word there is the idea of diligence. Of diligence. To show thyself approved unto God. That word approved is found in many places in the Bible. And what is the idea? What is the principle? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's turn there. You find that place. Raise your hand. 1 Corinthians 9. Okay? You found it? Verse 24. Knowing not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Yes, athletes, boy, they learn to be temperate. They learn to be temperate in their diet. They learn to be temperate in their sleep. They learn to be temperate in making, disciplining their body. It says, verse 6, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body. I don't live by my fleshly desires. He says, I don't live by how I feel. I don't live by if I feel like doing something. He says, I bring it into subjection. I bring my body into subjection to what is right, what is truth. It's not how I feel. It's not what's convenient. He says, but lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The word castaway is the word disapproved. Here in Timothy, it's the word approved. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Let's look there. Hebrews chapter 13. And we get this idea of approval. We get this idea of judgment. Verse 17. Are you there? Hebrews 13. Raise your hand. I'm changing my preaching because I go too fast and I'm losing the effectiveness by people not seeing with their own eyeballs what the Bible says. So that's why I'm waiting for you to get there. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you. A lot of people don't believe that. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account. So what does the Bible say? The Bible says the preacher is going to give account. And God's going to say, disapproved. Or he's going to say, approved. He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or one is going to be ashamed in his presence. And how does one do that? One of the ingredients, the Bible says, is that a person is to give great diligence and energy to what? The study of God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Cutting straight is the literal word. Rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible infers that there takes energy and effort and diligence to know and to rightly know God's Word. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be a rocket scientist to know the Bible. Because I believe the Bible, and they say, in fact, the King James Bible is written at the fourth grade level of English. So I don't know about these people that have to have modern versions and they say because King James is too hard. Well, the King James Bible is written at the fourth grade level of education. The real issue, two issues, is that people need to take time to rightly study the Bible. People need to fulfill the requirements of Proverbs chapter 2 to have an obedient ear, to have God's word hidden in their heart, to search for it as silver and to seek for it as for gold. There needs to be a rightly dividing. Now in the Bible, there's different dispensations, but the same God. In the Bible, there are many things that on further study aren't exactly as they appear. Let's turn to John chapter 5. Verse 25, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, a casual reading of the Word of God, you would say, okay, there's going to be a day of general judgment. And all the dead are going to rise up, and the righteous are going to be raised, and the unrighteous are going to be raised the same day. But you know, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Lord was dividing the fact that there's two resurrections. But do you know that the first resurrection, the resurrection of the just, has at least three different phases that are separated, some of them, by 1,000 years? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. And verse 4, and I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now are you there? Verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. Now this resurrection takes place at the end of the tribulation period. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There's a resurrection that precedes that resurrection by 7 years. That's the rapture of the church. The rapture of the believers of this age. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16 and following. Let's turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise again, first. For then which we are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now this is the resurrection of the church age saints. Revelation chapter 20 is the resurrection of the tribulation age saints. Daniel chapter 12 is the revelation of the Old Testament righteous saints. And the Bible infers that obviously at the end of the millennium, there is the resurrection of the righteous dead of the millennium. And so a casual reading of the Bible would say, oh, we have the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. All take place together. No, they don't. The resurrection of the just has four phases. The resurrection of the unjust takes place at one time. And that's found in the book of Revelation, chapter number 20. verse number 7 is the context. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. This is now at the end of the millennium. And verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is the judgment of the unrighteous. This is the resurrection of the unrighteous. And there is 1,000 years difference between the resurrection of the tribulation saints and the resurrection of the unjust. There's at least 1,007 years difference between the rapture of the church age believers and the resurrection of the dead. Now this is just an example of rightly dividing the word of truth. And I think unless a person had good Bible teaching, if they were just casually reading their Bible devotionally, like a lot of people do, do you think they'd catch it? I don't think so. It would just kind of absolve into a general mishmash of their mind. And it brings forth a principle that if we want to stand before the Lord approved, we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Why do I say that? I think you'll understand when I tell you this, because what is the general attitude of people? Maybe not here, but I know it's here in some form. The general attitude of people is, let's not get too deep into the Bible. Let's not really find out what it says. Because the fact is, I really want to live the way I want to live. And don't bother me by changing my lifestyle by telling me what the Bible says. That's a general attitude, isn't it? You know, for a lot of people, the Bible is almost like a little genie. You know? Every morning, you rub it a little bit, you know, open up a couple pages, you know, doesn't matter if you really, you know, searched out what it says, you know, you read some Bible, now you're spiritual for the rest of the day, and that's all that counts. No? You know, we're going to stand before God. And you know what? Even though we don't know, maybe because of our own willfulness, we don't know what the Bible says. Because we don't want to know what it says. And I'll be honest with you. If you're honest and you're not walking with God, there's a lot of the Bible you don't want to know what it says. Because your conscience would give you problems if you found out what it says. So the easiest thing is, don't find out what the Bible says. Then you can live in this deceived oblivion of wonderful Christianity that is a big lie. We need to know what the Bible says. 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed to thyself. Let's look there. 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, this isn't talking about being saved from hell, folks. This is being talked about being saved from the power and the enslavement of sin and wrong thinking. Wrong doctrine. You know, wrong doctrine makes people live wrong. Do you believe that? Wrong teaching, wrong doctrine makes people live wrong. And when people live wrong, guess what? They're living in darkness. And that darkness is the power of the ignorance and the power of sin that ruins lives. I think you can kind of see tonight, we've talked about specifics. And we spoke of, but we, and more than that, we've spoken of a general attitude. A general prevailing attitude. About God's Word. You know, sometimes I can watch over the from the pulpit, and sometimes I see people, and they sit in that pew like they are daring me to touch them with the Bible. Because they are so disinterested, it is unbelievable. These are serious times that we live in. People need to know God's Word. The average Christian has no idea that the average bookstore that they go to that calls itself Christian, the books are full of secular psychology. Or they're full of New Age thinking. Total unchristian thinking. But they're in a Christian bookstore. And people read these things. They read them with more enthusiasm than they read the Bible. You know, young person, if you believe the Bible, you ought to recognize, and you believe the Bible, you ought to recognize that the days ahead for you are completely different than the days ahead that I faced as a young person. Completely different. A completely different world. And I can't really prepare you for that world on a human level. Because I don't know what that world's going to be like. It's a new world. It's a rotten world. It's a dark world. I don't know what that world's going to be like. There's only one thing that's going to be what, the only thing that will carry you through is a deep knowledge of God's holy word. You ought to be hungering to know the Bible. You ought to be thirsting. You ought to be searching. Your young parents. Man, you ought to throw away that TV. Throw away those movies. You ought to throw away that junk fiction books. And you better get serious about reading the Bible. Your kids are being raised in a totally different world. I don't know how to explain it. You know, when I was a boy, doesn't seem like long ago, I think I was in high school. When I asked somebody, I heard the word fairy. I said, what does that mean? Honestly, I didn't know. I had no idea. I never, ever thought in those kind of thoughts. I had absolutely no idea. I heard the word. I knew it was must have been bad, you know, the context. And I said to someone, what does that mean? You know what they said? They said, we don't talk about those things. They didn't give me an answer. I still didn't know what it meant. You know, but we don't live in that kind of world today, do we? That world is long gone. Young people, you live in a different world. Far more twisted and perverted and dark. What will carry you through this world? You better have a greater hunger for God's word than I ever had. That's all I can say. You better get a greater foundation than I had. You got a hunger for God's word in a greater way than us old timers. There's a new world out there. And there's only one thing that's going to carry you through. Cutting straight the word of God. Putting effort into studying God's holy word. That's serious. And I hope you parents have that perspective for your children. I hope you understand that that is vital for you as a parent to give them that thirst for God's word. You are their guardian to prepare them for the world that is coming. And God has given us His Word. There's so many things that we could say in application to that. But it's an attitude. And it needs to change in a lot of people's lives. And it needs to change even in mine. I need to have a greater hunger for God's Word. The men of our church need to have a greater hunger for God's Word. We need to have a whole new attitude about the Bible. We need to have a great more amount of work done. And I could preach a whole bunch of other messages about application of that. We'll leave it with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this vital truth for these last days. And Lord, if there's any a day that churches need to be built on strong doctrine, and their curriculum needs to be the doctrines of the Bible, and people hunger and thirst to know the doctrines of God's Word, this ought to be the day. And Lord, I guess the truth is, Lord, that it has to start in every one of our hearts. It can't start in the heart of a person next to us. It has to start in our hearts. And Lord, we pray for a definite revival of a hunger for the Word of God. And to know it correctly, and to study it, and to be students of the Bible and not of books. Oh Lord, work in young people, work in parents, work in our men. Lord, work in my life. That we would be people who accept your admonition to study the Word of God and to cut it straight, that we would not be ashamed. when we see our Savior. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Are you amongst those that say, I see the need of the hour for me? Be a student of the Bible. Yes, in the context, as has been said in testimonies, of obeying the Bible. And studying what the Bible says, even if we maybe don't like what it says. That we would be able to stand above the decline of the day, having our feet founded on God's Word. And God is speaking to your heart tonight. Of course, this is aimed specifically at me, but certainly there is a application to all of us. And say, you know, God has spoken my heart about being a student of God's Word and a man of Bible doctrine and having my life founded and filled with the truth of God's Word. And God is speaking to your heart about that and all that that might involve for you as a young person, as a father, as a man, as the people of God in this day. And you know what it is that the Spirit of God is trying to speak to your heart about. Maybe it starts with something simple as having family devotions. Maybe it starts with something simple as reading your Bible every day. Not just reading a verse or two. But reading the Bible and studying your Bible every day. Coming to church with a hunger to know God's Word. And he'll say, the Lord has brought me to a definite decision in my life of what I ought to do to be a student of the Bible in these last days. And just raise your hand. Say, yep, God spoke in my heart. That's a decision I need to make. Whether it's as simple as reading your Bible every day, or whether I have family devotions, or just that hunger to know God's Word. Okay, many different hands. Praise the Lord. Okay, praise the Lord. Lord, we know there's much work that needs to be done in our hearts. We thank you for those who raise their hand. And Lord, may you give grace, Lord, in this great spiritual battle, in busyness of life, to realize there's something more important than all these things of life. It's knowing the truth, being people of truth, having our lives founded on truth. Bless your people, Lord, in Jesus' name.